the verse with which the discourse begins is the verse which is introducing the korbanot, the offerings for Sukkot. But I think before we look at that, I just want to give a kind of little introduction about this very fascinating discourse. It was said in 1969 on the second day of Sukkot. And I wanted to try to show you a diagram. Now, a lot of the discourse is about this diagram. Now, are you able to see it? You're able to see the diagram?
Yeah.
Or it's just a list of words? Right, it's not actually... Now, the idea is that we have the infinite above, Ein Sof, and then Keter, crown. And now this is a Kabbalistic concept from the writings of Rabbi Isaac Luria. And the discourse is going to explore this. So I thought that right at the beginning, we would have a look at this, and then we would look at it in terms of the discourse. So there's the idea that from above to below, there's a kind of a flow downwards. Now, if we move from this higher level, Ein Sof and Keter, the crown, to wisdom, that's described as being near. It's near. There's a flow and it's nearby. But from wisdom to understanding is far. So it's as if there is a radiance shining, let's say, and there's a near radiance at this level, and then the next level, it's a far radiance. When we come to the next level down, the radiance only comes through a window. As if you would imagine that there's a bright sky outside, a bright sun, and you're in a house and the house has a window and the sunlight is coming in through the window. So here we come to the six sfirot, kindness, severity, mercy, endurance, submission, dedication. And then less than a window, it's like a hole, you know, like a hole in the wall, a little hole. And the light is coming through that, and that comes to malchut, to kingship. And then there's a veil. After that, there's a veil, and then begins, then the radiance flows to the lower worlds. Now, this is a kind of, you know, schematic presentation of a few lines in a Kabbalistic text, which the discourse is going to be exploring. So we will probably come back to that, if you can remember it, but we'll probably refresh our memories with that. And now we're gonna look at the actual verse, which is the beginning of the discourse. Uvachamisha asayom. And on the 15th day, now remember that Yom Kippur, yesterday, is on the 10th of Tishri. But then on the 15th, the 15th day, Lachodesh HaShvi'i of the 7th month, which is this month, Tishri, Mikra Kodesh Yiyelochem, it should be they translate it here, a sacred occasion. I don't think it really carries. I remember someone used to say Mikra Kodesh, it means a sacred reading, because one of the things we do is we read the Torah. When it says Mikra Kodesh, we always read the Torah. So a time of sacred reading or sacred convocation, others have it. Yeh lachem, it should be for you. Kol melechet avodah lo ta'asu, all work, the normal work of one's occupation, one shouldn't do, but it's a festival, so one's allowed to cook and to carry. V'chagotem chag l'Hashem, and you should celebrate a festival to God, Shivat Yamim, for 7 days. And that is the festival of Sukkot. And then it goes on to tell us about the offerings on the first day of Sukkot, and then each day of Sukkot, there's a slightly different offering. And it continues by Yom HaSheni on the second day, and it gives a description of these offerings. So that is the point of entry, which is going to be explored in terms of a comment by the Zohar on this passage. And so that opens the door, so to speak, for us to study this discourse. So as we usually do, we will try and have the Maima melody. Rabalu, can you help us with the Maima melody? Rabalu? Hello, Gloria. All right, we'll have Simcha. Can you sing the Maima melody?
I can't. I have a sinus infection.
Oh dear. You should have a reflection then.
Amen.
Okay. All right. We'll. Thank you very much, David, for coming to the rescue there.
Welcome.
And thank you, Rabbi Lou. Right, okay, we are now going to try and share the screen and see this discourse. So I have to make sure the discourse is open. 1 second. Right, so now we share the screen. Here we are. Okay, so, right. So this was said, right, can you see it? Ladies and gentlemen, hello, Gloria, lovely seeing you.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Tali.
Yeah, I hope you had a nice Yom Kippur.
I did. Thank you very much. A very healing one. And you, I hope, as well.
Yes, thank God. Thank God.
Good.
So this was said on the second day of Sukkot in 1969. Uvechamisha sayom lechodesh hashvi, and on the 15th day of the 7th month, as we just read. Umuvai bekatuv inyan echag uprate Yaakov banot shebo. And it explains in the verses the details of the festival of Sukkot and the offerings which are brought. The Itabazon, it says in the Zohar, Rabbi Yossi Shal Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Yossi asked Rabbi Abba, Hane Chamisha Asayom, those 15 days, the 15th day of Tishrei, what are those 15 days? My Komairi, what is it telling us? Amalei said to him, Tachazi, come and see. In the Zohar, it says, come and see. In the Talmud, it says, Ta Shema, come and hear. So it's an interesting distinction. In fact, one of the points discussed here is the difference in hearing and seeing. So the Zohar says, come and see. Bein le'ela, bein le'tato, whether above or below. Kol chad v'chad be'orche natla uve'orche yatva. Each one in its own root, it either rises up or it moves down or it causes an arousal. See the word natla in this sense means travels, and the traveling is upwards. Or it comes down, or it arouses. It arouses something. All right, the aved mada aved, and it causes that which it causes. The achakach, and after that, in the Zohar, matchil vayet pasuk, begins to explain this verse about the 15th day. Now, the Rebbe is here going to explain what it said in the Zohar. V'hainu sheyesh derech v'seder le'inyan ha'ala milamata lemaila. There is a path, there is a seder, there's an order. First of all, rising from below upwards. And that was the first phrase in the Zohar, Be'orachin Natla. And then there is a path and an order of the drawing the flow downwards. And that was the second phrase, Be'orchein Yatva. Hein be'eses sfirot ha'elyonot, whether we're talking about the 10 upper sfirot, she'be'adam ha'elyon, which are in the upper, quote unquote, man. I mean, it's not man, it's the divine quality of the sfirot above. V'hein be'esek kochot ha'nefesh be'adam lamato, or whether it's talking about the 10 aspects of the soul in the human being below. Shenikra al shem adam ele elyon, and the word adam for a person here below is because of the similarity to God in terms of the structure of the sfirot, because each individual has within them 10 sfirot, which are kind of a reflection of the divine, and the reason is because within each person is a soul, and the soul is drawn from the divine, and the divine has this spiritual quality of the 10 sfirot, and so therefore that is inside the soul, and since the soul, the inner soul has it, and so therefore outer aspects have it as well. And then, ukamo chen and simile, Yesh derech v'seder lechlalat inyan, there is a path and an order for the whole inyan, the whole idea of itaruta dila'ela, the way that the arousal from above responds to the arousal from below. Right, there's the concept. I think this is one of the fundamental concepts in the Zohar. Very explicitly said and many times repeated that the arousal from below triggers off a response from above. And in a sense, that is, as a friend, a colleague puts it, and I quite often quote him, the step of Jewish mysticism is the point where we are not just obeying God. God gives us command, gives us laws, and we follow those laws. We are obedient, we're doing what God says. And as a result, God maybe gives us blessings or If we don't do what he says, he withholds the blessings, God forbid. The mystical step is the step that we have a theurgic effect on the divine. That by the fact of us doing something, there is some kind of divine response. We do something which triggers off something above. And that's this idea of the arousal from below and the arousal, the response from above. So, in other words, the Zohar is reading all this into this text about the 15th day of the month. And it's telling us that there is a movement above and there's a movement below and there is this arousal and response. Kiyudua, as is known, she'esa svirot ha'elyonot, that the 10 upper svirot mit ororot al yedei esa svirot ha'tachtonot are aroused through the 10 lower sfirot sheba adam atachton, inside this human being below, inside each of us. And then come a number of phrases and verses which express this concept. Ki betzelem Elokim asa et Adam, because God made man in the image of God. Ada sheba kocho, so that man has got the power, and woman, lo orer lemala, to arouse above, kafi ofen hit oruto lemata, according to the human feeling and arousal, the spiritual arousal below. Uchlalut ha'inyan bezeh, and the general concept, kayadua perush ha'Baal Shem Tov, as is known, the commentary, the comment of the Baal Shem Tov, ala pasuk Hashem tilcha, God is your shadow. Now that idea, God is your shadow, shehakadosh baruch hu kviyachol atzel shulcha, so to speak, God is your shadow, literally. Now the shadow is affected by the way we behave. If we look, if we turn in this way, the shadow turns with us. We turn the other way, the shadow turns there. So God is, as it were, reflecting what we are doing. Kamo atzel, like a shadow, shuhu poneh acherei Adam, which goes after, it follows the person. Whichever way the person stands with an ordinary shadow in relation to the sun, that's how the shadow will move. Shelachein mit orerim kol ha'inyanim delamayla, and that's why all the things above, all the spiritual aspects above are aroused. Al yedei asiyat ha'adam lamata, through the behavior of us human beings, the Jewish people, below. V'chein hu benogeh la'amshacha milamayla lamata. Now, I just want to give, I mean, it sounds a very, very striking statement. But in fact, there's a very simple concept, which is not in the mystical tradition, it's in the Talmudic tradition, it's in the regular halachic tradition. Now, we just experienced yesterday Yom Kippur. So quite obviously, you know, Yom Kippur is a very spiritual time. It's a spiritual time for us on earth. It's a very spiritual time in the upper worlds as well. Now, what decides that day is Yom Kippur? A human Bet Din. There's a human Bet Din in the time of the temple. They would have a Bet Din, and witnesses would come to the Bet Din, and they would tell them that they'd seen the moon, the new moon, and so they'd say, right, okay. They would examine them, show them diagrams. Did the moon look like this? Did it look like that? Which part of the sky did you see it? Was it pointing upwards, pointing downwards? And on the basis of that, they would say, if appropriate, right, Mekudesh, it is the new month of Tishrei. And if the witnesses didn't come, or if something else was wrong, then it wouldn't be that day was the new month, was the Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, it would be the next day. So whether Yom Kippur was yesterday, or let's say today, or the day before, on Sunday rather than Monday, that all depends on the Bet Din, the Bet Din in Jerusalem. Now we don't have the Bet Din in Jerusalem. There was a man called Rav Hillel, who lived in the 4th century and was a descendant of the famous Hillel. And this Rav Hillel is, I think, famous for only one thing. He was a good mathematician and he organized a calendar for 2000 years. And we're using that calendar now. So that's the basis of the calendar that we have. And that's why we know that yesterday was Yom Kippur and that on Friday night, Shabbat, it's going to be Sukkot on the basis of Rav Hillel's calendar. So, but if Rav Hillel would have designed it slightly differently, so Yom Kippur would have been a different day and Sukkot would be a different day. So the us, the Jewish people running the calendar with the corresponding effect in spiritual realms, that's the Jewish people who are doing it. So, so there we have the idea that our actions have an effect on spiritual realms. Now, in the Kabbalistic tradition, it's very much intensified. V'chein hu b'nogeh l'amshacha milamayla l'mata, and so it is concerning the flow from above to below. K'yodua Torat HaRav HaMagid, as is known the teaching of the Magid of Meserich, the second leader of Hasidism, Ala pasuk, ushmatem et chukotai, you should keep my statutes, asher yaaseh otam adam, which a person should keep and do, v'chai bahem, and he will live through them. Sha'al yedei maaseh mitzvot, that through the action of the mitzvot, mamshich adam chayut b'mitzvot, the person draws a spiritual life force into the mitzvah. We're now approaching the festival of Sukkot, the Sukkah and the Arba Minim, the Lulav, the Etrog. And there's the mitzvah of sitting in the Sukkah and of having the Lulav and Etrog. That mitzvah, through carrying out that mitzvah, life force flows from above into that mitzvah that we are carrying out. And similarly in the teaching of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, Sheshama me'arav HaMagid, who heard from his teacher, that was the Rav HaMagid, Al Maima HaMishnah, on the saying in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, Da ma lemaila mimach, know what is above you. Right? So the normal way that this is studied, when we say Pirkei Avot, know what is above you, that means we know that God is above us, watching us, and we have to be careful what we do and what we think and what we say. But the Magid presents it in a different way. You should know, Shekol Ha'inyanim Shelemaila, all the things which are above, Hei Mimcha, they come from you. Sha'adam Me'adam Lamata, from the human being, from the Jew below. So in other words, our actions are of incredible significance on the spiritual domain. Now, it's interesting that in his writings about repentance and the lead up to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Maimonides, the Rambam, writes about the way a person should consider himself or herself as equally balanced between good and bad, and the whole world as equally balanced between good and bad. And that means that our next action, if our next action is good, we will tip the whole world to the side of good. And God forbid the opposite, if we did the opposite. Now that is affecting the spiritual state of the world. Here we're talking about the spiritual state of the realms beyond the world. Somehow the realms beyond the world are affected by us as well. Now, ul'achrei hakdama zu, and after this introduction, matchil, the Zohar begins, right? So the Zohar begins with this idea that But that this idea of these three ways of interconnection, the flow above, the flow below, and the response, the arousal and response, the way in which arousal and response, which, as I mentioned, is a central theme of the Zohar, that arousal and response between the Jewish people and God and between the individual Jew and God. It begins to explain what does it mean this 15th day. And the Kudat HaBio here, he, and the main point of the explanation is, Shechamisha Asa Yom L'Chodesh HaShvi'i, the 15th day of the 7th month, that's this month, Baal Acharei Ha'es Asol HaChodesh, comes after the 10th of the month, which is Yom Kippur. Now, what happens on Yom Kippur? Let's try and understand what this is Kabbalistically. She'inyano, the idea of Yom Kippur, is Aliyat Svirat HaMalchut, is the rising of Malchut, which is HaSvira HaAsirit Milamayla Lamata, the Malchut, kingship, the rising of the Svira, kingship, which is the 10th Svira when you count from above to below, you count wisdom, understanding, and so on and so on and so on, and you come to Malchut, kingship, is the 10th Svira. So it's the 10th Svira if you count from above to below. Shelechein, and that means it's elevating it from below to above. Shelechein hukba lamata yom asiri lechodesh dafka. That's why it's the 10th of Tishrei. The focus is on the Svira Malchut, the 10th Svira. So that through this, in spiritual terms, the 10th Svira, the Svira kingship, should be aroused and it is absorbed above. And after that, there comes a special process which takes place for this Svira kingship. The five aspects of kindness which come from the Sfirot into Malchut. They flow to the Sfira Malchut in a kind of surrounding way, as is explained at length in a discourse in Rabbi Shneur Zalman's Siddur with the prayer book with Hasidic teachings. And so therefore, what is happening now, having elevated Malchut, kingship, to this spiritual realm, now there is a flow of kindness from the divine, flowing down into the sphere of Malchut here in this world. So I think it might be fair to say that on the basis of this, Yom Kippur is a time of elevation to a spiritual realm that we perhaps felt to more greater or lesser extent. And then comes Sukkot, where we are drawing radiance downwards into Malchut and the world as it is here, this physical world. So if Yom Kippur is rising up, the succeeding, the following Sukkot festival is drawing a radiance down. So that's, and that is the Inyan, v'zeu Inyano shel Chag HaSukkot, that is the special quality of this festival of Sukkot. But that it's fixed on the 15th day of the 7th month, Kadesh al Gidei Avodah Lamata, so that through our efforts, our spiritual efforts below, it oruru kol inyanim elu bevchinat malka. All these qualities should be aroused in the Svira Malchut, and through that they should come to be part of our world. All right, so this is a very spiritual perspective on the last few days, if you like, and the next few days, the festival of Sukkot. That's it's a spiritual process which is taking place, and the discourse is going to look at this in more detail. Now, did anyone want to make a comment?
Can I just ask?
Go ahead.
So, thank you. So, you know, the flow you talked about, the five states of Chesed flowing into Malchut, is that Yom Kippur, is that Sukkot?
The flow into Malchut from above to below is in Sukkot.
Okay, thank you.
And Eve, what did you want to think?
Well, I was a little puzzled because we've got really two movements, right? We've got from below, above, and arousal there, and then the flow down. But the Zohar talked about three, and one was just arousal. And I thought that it can be possible that you just get an arousal from above, unsolicited or unprovoked. I mean, look at Jonah.
Yeah, you're quite right. And in fact, when we consider this whole pattern of arousal and response, very often it starts in Hasidic teachings and the Zohar for that matter, I think, it starts with an arousal from above, unprovoked, like you say with Jonah. The sages tell us Jonah went to the temple on Sukkot. And at Sukkot, there was the joy of the water drawing. And this was such an incredible joy that it made him into a prophet. It was such ecstatic joy, made him into a prophet. Mm. So if you like, you know, that's the arousal from above. And then comes the whole question of how we're going to deal with that. The very fact that we're now in the few days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot and the whole atmosphere of the month of Elul and then Rosh Hashanah and then Yom Kippur, and now Sukkot. This could all be understood as a kind of arousal from above. And then there's our response as individuals. And then there's the way that then is reflected back to each individual by God. So it is a more complex. Yeah.
Good, yeah. Because, I mean, even if you try to do the arousing yourself, it doesn't always work, right?
Well, that's an interesting thing. I mean, there's a technique for the arousing oneself. For example, learning Hasidic teachings. The very fact that a person studies a Hasidic teaching and thinks about it, that is a way to arouse themselves.
Yes, but you can't make Hashem respond, is what I'm saying. You know.
Well, now that's an interesting thing. Does Hashem respond every single time? If you and I study a discourse together and it's a very beautiful discourse and it inspires us, does that make a corresponding response of some kind in God? I think maybe yes.
Interesting.
You know, we're interlinked.
Yeah.
There is.
So it doesn't have to come to me. It could come to someone else or to several people in the group. It doesn't have to come to everybody.
Oh, well, that's an interesting thing. I mean, God's response might be to the world as a whole or to other people. Yeah.
Are we talking about something like an epiphany so that, you know, if you study Hasidic texts or if you involve yourself in higher thought, shall we say, just to put it at a basic level, and then maybe some idea comes to you like a sort of epiphany of how you can improve something for the higher good that you hadn't thought of before. Is it something like that?
I certainly think it includes that, Gloria. Yes.
Because I'm just wondering the reality of the arousal and response, how it comes in our physical world, that we recognize it. We have to be there to recognize it. We have to understand and perceive it, don't we?
Well, you see, for some, I agree with you. And for some people, let's take yesterday, Yom Kippur, you know, it was a kind of, for some people it's a monologue, and for other people it's a dialogue.
Yes.
So it's not just saying something to God, it's God responding.
Yes.
And there are many ways in which God responds. You know, so it's a matter of being sensitive to seeing that response from the divine.
Exactly. Thank you. Yes. That's what I thought.
So can you just clarify how the Jonah element, is that how that fits in?
Well, Eve mentioned Jonah, the idea that suddenly there is a call from him, a call to him, that he should go to Nineveh and tell them a certain prophecy. And he was actually, whatever the reasons are, he was uncomfortable with that and he tried to run away. So the call came from God telling Jonah to do something. So that's the, so Eve was citing that as the arousal from above without him doing anything below himself. You see, according to Maimonides, there were prophets in ancient Israel who would try to get the gift of prophecy, and they would work on themselves spiritually and morally and in terms of Torah, mitzvah, and they would play music, and the belief was, and the feeling, the reality was that through playing music, there could be the hand of God could come, could fall on them, and they would be able to have that special consciousness of a prophet. Now, Jonah doesn't seem to have done that. And the explanation of the sages, Jonah was just one of thousands of participants coming to the temple, like many people did, during Sukkot, which was a wonderful, exciting time. And during that experience, he became a prophet as a result of that experience. There hadn't been any work, what we call, on his part. So it was something coming from above just to him, just like that.
Okay, thank you.
Well, the good news is that we get another chance at Sukkot then, right? If it didn't happen to you on Yom Kippur and it happened to Jonah at Sukkot, maybe it'll happen on Sukkot.
Absolutely. And you know what? Every day is an opportunity for connection with the divine. Yeah. Every day. And there are different aspects. You know, it might be when one prays. It might be some kind of quiet contemplation. It might be in a practical action, like helping someone or doing some other positive thing. That in that one suddenly feels this sense of connection.
Yeah. I was joking, but it's a nice thought.
No, but it's true. I mean, it's always there. It's always this possibility. And at the same time, who says that we are sensitive enough to feel the divine response? If someone is colorblind and they're looking at a beautiful painting, you know, where there's some kind of subtle interaction between the colors, and because the person's colorblind, they just see it in, you know, in only two colors or black and white even. That's so God may be providing us all kinds of things which we are not sensitive to, but nonetheless, it is positive. It's a positive element in our lives. God enters our lives, even if we are not sensitive to the detail.
Yeah. That's why we pray for open miracles, so that we can, if not miracles, at least so that we can see what's happening.
Look, the main thing is that God should look after us, look after the world, bring the world the next step forward towards the redemption. If God wants to do it through open miracles, it will be through open miracles. every time you see a flower growing, it's also an open miracle.
Yes.
The very fact that we can see is miraculous. It's such an incredible thing. There's an electromagnetic spectrum with electromagnetic energy, and there's some part of our body, our eyes, which in a unique and remarkable way is sensitive to that electromagnetic spectrum at a certain wavelength, you know, between the visible spectrum. And not only is it sensitive to it, it is able to focus it with a whole contraption of a lens and a retina and rods and cones. When you go into the details of the eye, Charles Darwin wrote in his book, The Origin of the Species, he said, it's quite true that the eye is really a puzzle as far as evolution's concerned. Because it's just such a fascinating instrument.
Tully?
That's true.
Tully?
Yes?
Simcha? I have an interesting twist, I hope. How would we explain what the world is witnessing right now in terms of an arousal from above? In other words, we're all facing challenges during the COVID-19, and we're grasping and grappling and doing what we can. Could this be the ultimate arousal from above before Mashiach comes and saves us all?
Well, it could be.
It
depends how we respond. It's up to us. It could be. Look, COVID-19 could be the key to suddenly establishing world peace and all kinds of positive things. And I believe there were certain positive ventures around the world. You know, a number of countries that were otherwise half at war with each other patched up the quarrel on the strength of COVID-19. It could be a wake-up call for a very spiritual step forward. I'm not sure if on the, you know, in general, that's what's happened. And then there's how each individual takes it. There is the situation, you know, it's like Eve described Yom Kippur. So as a result of COVID-19, you're at home on Yom Kippur, but it can be an extremely spiritual experience. Maybe there's something more spiritual and more intense being at home, which is necessary at this moment for the world. Okay, now we're going to be on section Bet on page Zion, page 7. Ach adayin tzarich lahavin bechlalut ha'inyan, but we still have to understand the general idea. Sheit oruhut lemaila, that the arousal above, nasit al yedei adam lemata, comes about through man below and woman. V'chein le'edach, and also the other way around. Shekafi she'inyan hu lemaila, the way things are spiritually above, kach nikba gam lemata, so it is fixed below. So everything, it's this double relationship. A affects B and B affects A. The lechora ena movem, because at first sight the whole idea is very strange. Hari amitit inyan mailo amata. What do we mean by above and below? And the Rebbe quotes the actual Aramaic from the Zohar, le'ela u'letata, above, below. Hu ba'ofen she'hem berichuk legamrei, zeh mizeh, above and below, sound like two things very distant from each other. Ve'im keimau ha'kesha b'nehem, so what's the connection between them? U'b'yote yuksha, u'pi ha'yadua, and it's further difficult, according to what we know, שאפילו בנוגע לספירות העליונות, even considering the upper ספירות, אמרו, they said, the sages said, שאור אין סוף, the radiance of the infinite, love מכל עניין מידות, מידות יהיו כלל, is completely beyond the measure of those ספירות. ולכן נאמר אליו ולא למידותיו. There's the idea of praying to God. Forget about the Sefirot. Forget about all these Kabbalistic terminology. Just think about the essence of the divine. And the essence of the divine is absolutely beyond everything. Haynu sha'o ein sof hamrubash b'sefirot. And that means that the radiance of the infinite, which is actually enclosed in the Sefirot, ולמעלה בעין ארוך מהספירות, is infinitely beyond the ספירות themselves. So in other words, there are vast spiritual distances that the radiance of the Ein Sof is beyond. Then we have the concept of the ספירות, but there's an enormous gap. וכמובן גם במים העץ חיים, as is understood also by this passage in the Tree of Life, Eitz Chaim, that's a book by Rabbi Chaim Vital in those days, and to some extent now, when people wrote a book, they often gave their own name as part of the title. So that is the Tree of Life, and that is a basic book, very profound, very esoteric work, but it contains basic concepts of the Kabbalah. And he writes there, שאור אין סוף מאיר בכתר ובחוכמה, the radiance of the infinite shines to כתר and חוכמה and wisdom בקירוב מקום, nearby, close, ובבינה, and when it shines to בינה, ברחוק מקום, it's more distant, ובזה אמפין, and the lower ספירות, על ידי חלון, it's through a window. Over Malchut, and when it shines to Malchut, it's על ידי נקב, it's through a hole, not a window, like a hole in the wall. ומצילות לעולמות בריאה יצירה עשייה, and when it's flowing from the world of emanation to the worlds of creation, formation, and action, then it's al yedei parsa, it's through a veil, right? Now that's the image that I hastily prepared so that we looked at before. So here we have those different dimensions. The first step is something near, then it's something far, then it's through a window, and then it's through a hole, and then it's through a veil. So each of those are like stages in the flow of godliness and spirituality from the Ein Sof to the world. Bahainu, that means, Dechevan sho'o Ein Sof, since the radiance of the infinite, lav mikol inun midot iyu klal, is completely beyond all the other attributes, לכן צריכה להיות המשכה על ידי חלון ונקב. Therefore, the flow has to take place through these different metaphors, the metaphor of the window, the metaphor of the hole. ומזה מובן במכל שכן, וקל וחומר. And from this we can understand גודל ריחוק הערך, the tremendous distance של המטה of below לגבי המעלה, compared with above. ואם כן, and if so, מהו הקשר והשייכות ביניהם? What's the connection between them? וכמו בנוגע לחג הסוכות. Like, let's say, with חג הסוכות. שעל ידי זה שבית דין של מטה, through the fact that the בית דין here below, קובעים את יום חמישה עשר לחודש השביעי, as a result of their calculations, it comes out that Friday night and Shabbat, the Shabbat which is coming, is going to be the 15th day of the seventh month. Azay mit orim lemaylo kol inyanei chag haSukkot. Then all the aspects, the spiritual aspects of Sukkot are aroused above, v'nimshachim lamata, and they flow down below. O kumo shebischach haSukkah, like the schach, the covering, the leafy covering of the Sukkah. Nimshachu mitgale anan haKtoret de Yom HaKippurim. There is drawn down and is revealed the cloud of incense of Yom Kippur. One of the key features of Yom Kippur is the way the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with a pan of hot coals and in his hand some incense. And then he puts the incense on the hot coals and there's this beautiful wafting cloud of incense in the Holy of Holies. From that cloud of incense, in some spiritual sense, there is the roof, the leafy roof or bamboo, whatever the halachic thing is, the roof, the special roof of the sukkah. It emerges from the cloud of incense on Yom Kippur. Shal zeh ne'emar, about that it says about Yom Kippur and in general. Ki be'anan e'ra'eh ala kaporet. God says, I will be seen in the cloud on the cover of the golden ark, the golden cover of the ark, which has the two golden cherubs hewn in it, fashioned in it. And that is where God will be revealed, ba'atzmuti, in my essence, says God. Hitgaluta atzmut, the revelation of the essence. Va'achakach, and after that, zenimshach bipnimiyut, that is drawn down to the inwardness of the person. You see, the sukkah, the roof, is above the person. And that's the surrounding quality. And you have this radiance coming from the cloud of incense in the Holy of Holies. And then by shaking the lulav, we are drawing that life force and radiance and holiness into ourselves. You see, we should understand the shaking of the lulav and etrog. I hope you'll all have the opportunity to shake the lulav and etrog, that the shaking of the lulav and etrog draws the radiance into oneself. So, v'achakach zeh nimshach bepnimiyut, that it's drawn into one's inner self, al yedei mitzvah netilat dalet minim, through the mitzvah of the four kinds, the lulav, etrog, and so on, and the myrtle and the willow, v'al yedei zeh naseh gilui asimcha. And through this is achieved the revelation of the joy, bizman simchatenu, of the time of our joy, through the days of Sukkot, ad l'shmini atzeret v'simchat Torah, till we get to the festival which immediately follows, which is shmini atzeret and the simchat Torah, the rejoicing of the Torah. That's that's where the simcha focused in a very strong way, even though the mitzvah of the lulav and of the sukkah have finished and there's just the joy in the Torah. I think maybe let's just have another look at that diagram just for a second. Takes a moment to change screen share. Now, I think I maybe made a mistake when I was drawing this. I think that we should have had Keter and Chochmah, they should have been next to each other. Right, so you see, so we've got the Ein Sof, and Ein Sof is near Keter and Chochmah, which is then far from Bina, and then only a window to the sixth Giron, and then only a hole to Malchut, and then only a veil to the lower world. And so the lower worlds, this is down here, this is below. And all the way up, that is above. And the Rebbe is pointing out the tremendous spiritual gap between the two. And nonetheless, what we do, yes, so we could say, we could add this term, you know, above, and then down here, it goes off the page, below. So the difference between below and above is enormous. Yes, if you can conceptualize this. But nonetheless, there is this interaction between them. There is this connection between them, and that what we do below has an effect on above, and what happens above has an effect on us. And so this this interrelationship between us and these higher worlds.
Excuse me, Dr. Leventhal.
Yes.
Where is Dat come to the picture? We have Chochmah, we have Binah, and Dat is not in there?
Yeah, Dat, if you count Keter, you don't count Dat. And if you don't count Keter, then you do count Dat. So since it mentions Keter, I didn't put Dat. Because there are 10 Svirot, not 11.
So Keter and Dat are the same then? Same level.
They're not the same, but if you the idea is that one, they're only 10 Svirot. So if you mention Keter, then you go Chochma Bina, and from Bina you go to Chesed Gvura Tiferet. Whereas if you don't mention Keter, then you start from Chochma and you include that.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. So let's go back to the discourse. Right. Now, having explained this in terms of what it says in Eitz HaChaim, in this Kabbalistic book, the Rebbe's just quoted directly from that, the Rebbe is now considering a discourse that was said by the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, whose name was Shmuel, Reb Shmuel. He's generally called the Maharash, Moreinu Harav Rabbeinu Reb Shmuel, Samuel. So, v'yuvan, now we'll understand this, al pi ha-mavur b'mayim ha-chag ha-sukkot, which he said in 1869. That's 100 years before the Rebbe said this discourse in 1969. And he said there, to understand the idea of the surrounding radiance of understanding of Bina, which comes down, which is drawn by the Sukkah. And he brings that concept from the Eitz Chaim. He brings that passage that we've just been exploring. And he repeats it, and he explains that in order to understand this, we have to understand what does it mean close and what does it mean far? Because initially you would think near and far do not pertain to spiritual realms. Now, the idea is that when we speak about a place, that is, we're talking about a spiritual level. So, and when you speak about higher or lower, so the spiritual level has some extra quality, and therefore it's called higher. For example, the Rebbe gives an example, the Maimon, the discourse of Reb Shmuel gives an example. Intellect and emotions. The intellect is called above compared with the emotions because it's got an extra spiritual quality compared with the emotions. Right? The intellect should ideally be able to control the emotions. Moach shalit al alev, the brain, the mind can control the heart. It should control the heart, For some people, it doesn't control the heart, and their heart is passionately involved in something that they know is not healthy for them or is a destructive thing, and they're going on a destructive and difficult path, and nonetheless, their heart is pulling them. So in this case, their mind is not controlling their emotions. Whereas, from the point of view of Chabad Hasidic thought, the mind should be controlling the emotions. And when it's a situation which is appropriate, then the mind says to the emotions, okay, off you go, bang, you know, full speed ahead. Whereas if it's not an appropriate situation, the mind says, stop, turn off the tap, right? Now, that's a very good question, where Western society is. Because very often, you know, a dramatic film or play or book is about someone being dragged by their emotions to do something which intellectually, cerebrally, they know is the wrong thing to do, and nonetheless, they're doing it. I had a pupil in school last year. She was doing an EPQ project, an extended project qualification. It's an A-level kind of thing, an AS level. And she was researching, why do we do what we do when we know what we know? I thought it was a brilliant title, a brilliant concept, and she got an A for a very, very nice piece of research. In other words, we know certain things, and as a result, we should do something else. But unfortunately, we do what we do, even though we know what we know. For example, yes, why does a person smoke when they know that smoking is extremely harmful? Or something like that, and many other things. So the problem is the mind not controlling the heart, but the mind should be controlling the heart. So that explains that the mind is higher than the emotions, the heart. And you can talk about a person, people having different levels of wisdom. And Maimonides gives this as an example. So the whole idea of above and below, it's in some sort of spiritual terms, that in some sense, spiritually, it's above. We're not talking about physical distance. And the way we make these diagrams, which has been going on many centuries, people making Kabbalistic diagrams to explain this or to conceive the relationships between the spheres, and we have them speaking about above and below, but it's some subtle kind of concept. Now, it gives here the idea that what is, he gives an example that if a person is thinking with his mind and he wants to say something. So first of all, his mind gets involved with a thought. And after that, the thought gets involved with the emotions. Because if you're going to say something and it's going to have an effect on another person, it can't just be cold statements. It has to be words which are infused with emotion, because it's words that come from the heart that go into the heart. And so then, from the emotions, it comes to speech. And so therefore, we can talk about that the step from mind to speech is a long way, so to speak, because the mind had to go into the thought, and the thought had to go into the emotions, and the emotions had to go into the speech. So it's several steps. Whereas, if you consider the way the mind gets enclosed in the thought, which is just the next step, one step, then that is nearby. So that's the way he's trying to, and that's the way Reb Shmuel, this rabbi in 1869, that's the way he explains the difference between far and near. Right. So now we're on page 10 and we're looking at paragraph 4. All right, so the first thing is, how do we get from the infinite to the Sphera Keter? So that's a very subtle thing, and that's the special quality of Keter, that it's called the will, and it's the kind of the direction of this soul. It's the intensity of the soul moving in a particular direction. So when the soul is moving towards the divine, so Keter is like a kind of an intermediary between the infinite and the Sphirot below. And the whole idea of will and desire and wanting to study in a particular points in a particular area, that the what the person studies is something they should enjoy. All this has and delight, all this somehow relates to the step from the infinite to wisdom, and in between is Keter. And in between is Keter, is the crown. So when a person's heart wants to study a certain thing, then it's as if the will of Keter, which is the intermediary between the infinite and the Sphirot, because the radiance of the infinite is beyond, but it's because of the will in Keter reaching towards the infinite on the one hand and towards wisdom on the other, which enables it. That enables this connection to be made. So it's a very subtle connection, that connection between that which is beyond and getting into the structure of Sphirot. And it's Keter which is in the middle. And then we have the idea, all this is following the teaching which Reb Shmuel explained. Then we have, after Keter, we have Chochmah, which is also Christ. Now, wisdom is not like Keter. Wisdom is the beginning of the down-chaining. It's the beginning of the Sphirot and of everything that is going to happen down below. And so we could ask, how come the radiance of the infinite shines in a close way to wisdom? Wouldn't we say that wisdom is a long way away after Keter? But it explains that because wisdom is a potential, and wisdom is the quality of bitul, which means selflessness. You see this word bitul, selfless. Wisdom represents selflessness. And in that selflessness, the infinite dwells. As it explains in Tanya, the idea that wisdom is the point of selflessness. To understand that in simple terms, if one is studying something and one has got a teacher and the teacher is giving some kind of idea, so the first step is, as it were, to suspend oneself and hear the idea. Having heard the idea, you can then analyze it, ask questions about it. But if one doesn't suspend oneself and let the idea come in, then you'll never actually hear the idea. All you hear is what you think the idea is. You don't hear what the teacher or what the book is saying the idea is. We need to have a quality of self-suspension to stop and to be able to absorb something, and then we can think about it. So since Chochmah, since wisdom has this special quality of self-suspension, of bitul, of suspending one's ego, oneself, through that one can say that the quality of wisdom is also new. And then it explains that when we're talking about near, it's near from both sides. It's near from the infinite to whatever it's talking about, Keter or Chochmah, and it's near from Chochmah to the infinite. And then we have on the next page, we have about Bina, about understanding. Now what we're doing here is we're going down this diagram and we're looking at it in more detail. So you see, we have a paragraph in Eitz Chaim, in the Tree of Life by Rabbi Chaim Vital. And then we have the analysis of this paragraph by Rab Shmuel, by the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the way that is being discussed by our Rebbe. Now, Bina, understanding, that's already grasping something, understanding. Now, you can't understand the infinite. The infinite doesn't fit into understanding. Understanding can only take very specific, finite qualities. You can, so therefore, Bina is, understanding is it's a long way away from Chochmah, wisdom. Wisdom is able to grasp the infinite, not because it understands it, but because it's selfless in relation to the infinite. But Bina wants to try to understand and explore and investigate, and that makes it a long, long way away. So that's the length, the distance in terms of Bina. And then we have the way that from Bina, this page Yud Gimel, page 13, the way from the Sfira Bina, it shines to the six Sfira. And there it says it shines through a window. Now, what does it mean, a window? A window means that the sun is shining over the whole expanse. Yes, we might be in a city, we might be in the countryside, there are mountains, there are deserts, there's the sea, and then there's the city somewhere, and in the city there's a house, and in the house there's a window, and the sun shines into that window. It's like a tiny little bit, the sun shining into that window from the vast expanse of the landscape. That's the image of it. And so Bina, which is understanding, is still called Rochavot Hana, the breadth of the river. But from, and there's another term, the Merchav Ha'atzmi, the broad expanse. And from that broad expanse comes through a little bit, through a little window into the room and shining into the room. And so that is how it shines from Bina to Zer Amprin, to the sixth Sfira. And then from Zer Amprin to Malchut, it only shines through a hole. And that means it becomes even more narrow, even more just a tiny little bit. You know, I think of it like a hole in the wood, a hole in a wall, like a wooden shed. And you're able to look through that hole and see something or other. It's just a tiny little bit. And that's how it shines into Malchut. But all this shining into Malchut is still the radiance which began with the Ein Sof. So it was the Ein Sof shining into Keter, shining into wisdom, shining into Bina, understanding, shining into the six Sfirot, and then shining into Malchut. And it's getting less and less and less, but it's still that radiance which is shining. And then after that, the next step is the way that from kingship, from Malchut, it shines into the lower worlds, and there it's through a veil. There's a veil. And the veil actually hides the radiance. What you get through the veil is a kind of a different quality of radiance. It's filtered in such a way that it's almost like something else, even though it originates with the divine, but it's like something else coming down. And so that is what is shining into the worlds. And so here we have our world below. It's, as you can see, it seems like something incredibly, incredibly remote. Do you accept the image that I'm trying to paint based on this beautiful text? This physical world looks very remote from the infinite. Yes?
Yes, yeah.
Okay. The denouement in this discourse is that the point is, let me just see if I can find it, 1 second. Right, we have to get, okay, we're gonna miss something out. We're gonna go to page 17. All this is as regards the downchaining of the worlds. And that's the way in which we have these, he repeats it all again, this sort of step-by-step process. Omnom, however, tachlit habriya, the purpose of existence, is not that it should stay in such a situation of concealment. On the contrary, shebechol makom, in every place, yumshach, should be drawn down, gilui ein sof, the revelation of the radiance of the infinite, in a way that it's near, everywhere. The radiance of the infinite should be near us, here, now. And it explains that how this comes about is through Torah and mitzvot. By us studying Torah and keeping mitzvot, we're like opening a complete shaft all the way through the system, so that from Ein Sof right down to here in the lowest world, there is a direct close connection. And that is achieved through the radiance, which through the fact of learning Torah and keeping mitzvot. The mitzvot, particularly for Sukkot, are the being in the sukkah, the shaking of the lulav, the prayers, and every day of the year, there are mitzvot which enable this revelation of the divine at that moment coming straight to the person and to the world. And so, having built up this very careful, like long, long, long ladder of relationships, the cuts through the whole thing with Torah and mitzvot, break through the whole pattern and connect us directly to God in a way which is near, even though we are here in a very, with all kinds of aspects of concealment, and there's Yetzer Hara and there's this and there's that. Nonetheless, there's that connection, direct connection with the divine in an incredible way. And in order to explain how that works, he starts with the concept of the korbanot, actually building on the discourse that we started last week, because this is a continuation of that discourse. And the idea that the offerings in the temple, they tap the world of tohu, the world of chaos, this upper world of chaos. And the radiance of the world of chaos is near. The radiance of the world of chaos is not far. It hasn't gone through any process of concealment. It's near, it's open, it's intense. And then through the fact that we bring the offering in the temple, and the offering in the temple rises up to its source, which is the world of chaos, and then draws that down to us, so is the case with every other mitzvah as well. We are connecting to some exalted essence beyond, and this world of chaos is really the source of everything physical. Everything physical, which in itself conceals the divine, has got this element of the world of chaos, the radiance of the world of chaos. And the mitzvah are generally involving physical things. all over the world now, people are getting, you know, like bits of wood and nails and hammers, you know, trying and branches and leaves and trying to put up a sukkah and a lulav, which is a palm branch, and an etrog, which is a citron fruit. So these are very material things. That's very beautiful material things, but they're material. Because in the material thing, there shines the radiance of the world of chaos. And by us doing, constructing whatever the Torah tells us to construct, and in this case, it's telling us to construct a sukkah and to put together the four kinds of plant, the myrtle, the willow leaves, the willow twigs, and the palm branch, and the citron. So that is the way that we construct and open up this channel to godliness in this close, close way. And so just ending the discourse, V'zeo mashekatov, that's what it says on the 15th day of the seventh month, that through the service of the Jewish people below at this time, we achieved everything above, and from there we make everything above take place, and from there it flows down below. And especially in this special month of Tishrei, which is the general month, which is really doing this, drawing down this radiance for the sake of the entire year ahead. And especially the festival of Sukkot, the day of the festival where all the things that were revealed on Rosh Hashanah in a hidden way, in a concealed and severe and very serious way, they come down now through the mitzvah of Sukkah and the four kinds of plant. And that's why, and we shake the lulav and etrog, and we draw it to our heart, drawing it into us. And through this, we draw all these different kinds of flow below, that it should be a good year, which is blessed in material things and in spiritual things with tremendous joy, which will be especially with the coming of Mashiach and the ultimate redemption. A good Yom
Tov. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's beautiful.
Thank you.
Now, normally next week, which would be Tuesday, it is going to be Tuesday in Sukkot, we would try to organize something in Nicole and David's Sukkah. But due to COVID, we think it's better not to do that. So what I propose that we will try to do is have a little Simchat Beit HaShoeva by Zoom. So we will meet again. If are people able to do that? Is that possible?
Yes.
So we'll meet next week. Maybe we'll learn something. We'll talk a bit more. So that will be something special. So it'll be the same time next week and the same Zoom link.
Thank you.
All the best.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Thanks, David and Nicole.
Thank you,
Tali. Thanks to Hilabina.
Thank you. My rabbi told me that I don't need to get a Arba Minim, but after what you've said, it's kind of made me think, oh, it would be nice, but it's a bit late to get it delivered, is it?
Well, now the question is how to get it, because it's already Wednesday tomorrow, and how I just wonder if Mr. Potash, if Rabbi Potash can mail it. I'll speak with him.
Okay, thank you. Thanks a lot.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Good Yom Tov.
Good Yom Tov. Good yacht. Hello, David. How are you?
Baruch Hashem, and you, Tali?
Yeah, Baruch Hashem.
You look tired.
How's Nicole?
She's well.
Yes. Lovely.
We've been busy getting the sukkah up today.
You've been?
We have, yes.
Oh, yeah. That's lovely. I'm sorry I won't see it.
Well, you may see it on a Zoom.
That's right. We've been busy getting ours up as well.
Good, it's good.
Yeah. Bezrat Hashem.
Yeah. And your Yom Kippur went all right?
Thank God, it was very nice. You know, people wore masks and sat spaced out.
Yeah.
It was very pleasant.
We had a huge marquee and it was very pleasant.
Right, yeah.
Lots of people, but it was good. So we look forward to Sukkot.
Yes, B'ezrat Hashem.
Good.
Okay. All the very best.
Thank you very much, Tali.
Bye.
Awesome. Bye. Bye-bye.